the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated and serve yourself well to turn to Genesis chapters 18 and 19. Genesis 18 and 19. Our reading only came to us from 19, but we are going to be covering all of that story and focus on one particular message. Lengthy introduction here. We Christians can waste a considerable amount of time in our lives judging people. By judging people, I mean we try to determine within our own minds whether or not certain people are Christian or not. Because the majority of people in the Western Hemisphere of this world claim some relation to the Christian faith, we can perceive it to be our duty to decide who are the true believers and who is not. This is a foolish thing to do, for we are never given the responsibility to judge others in terms of their faith. In fact, we are warned not to judge others, for we will be judged in the same ungracious standard we judge others. The biblical instructions on how to determine whether a person is a believer or not is to do what the church did in the first three centuries. It is to discover whether a person has been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and whether they confess doctrines such as you find in the Apostles' Creed. The first requirement of baptism is in line with that testimony of St. Peter, you remember from Acts 2, when they all cry out, "What shall we do to be saved?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." The second requirement is to confess doctrine, as summarized in something like the Apostles' Creed, and that is in the language and the teachings of St. Paul, who said to the Corinthians, quote, "Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved." Combining these two proclamations, I can be assured, at least in this life, that if a person has been baptized and confesses Christ as Lord and Savior, he or she is a Christian. Now, before you think of objections to that conclusion, let me clarify what I mean by Christian. I mean that the person has done all the things outwardly to verify their standing within the church, and therefore I am to treat said person as a Christian. I do not mean that I can verify with all certainty that every person that has been baptized and confesses right doctrine is going to receive a heavenly reward. I don't know that. Only the Lord knows that. And when it is time, he tells us that he will indeed separate the sheep from the goats, the tares from the wheat. Until then, we can and we must have charity towards others who have been baptized and who confess what we confess. Charity to one another. Thus, we should not conclude that because a person does not attend services as much as we think they should, or they have friends that we think they shouldn't have, or raise their children in a certain way that we wouldn't, or have marriages, or even dress the way that we think they should or should not, that we could determine that they are a Christian or not. From this, we should recognize that by judging people in the manners described, We ourselves are not acting like Christians. I have no doubt that when we stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, we will be surprised who is called to come up to their heavenly rest and who is judged to be tormented for eternity. Now, putting the subject of final judgment aside for a moment, I want to discuss another very important aspect of the Christian faith, which is the aspect that affects, even determines, our well-being in this life. a life that is in some ways victorious in this life. What we will do in this sermon is compare Lot to Abraham while identifying the outcomes of their lives, while noting that there is a difference in their behavior, and that difference determines the health and the happiness with God and with men in the world, and that there is a difference in their behaviors. And all of this, even though they all have the hope, they both have the hope of heaven, their lives in this world are definitely different. And we will need to remember this, that Lot is a believer. Lot is a man of faith. It is not a strong faith, but it is a faith. And yet, because of the poor decisions he makes, his life on earth is much more difficult than it should be. And for those of you who find your life on this earth more difficult than it should be, this message is for you. Now, before we examine Lot and Abraham, I wish to recognize the many directions that we could have gone in studying all of Genesis 18 and 19. We could have studied the unfaithful laugh of Sarah and her failure to confess her laughter when she was confronted. Sarah laughed because she thought it was absurd that she, at her age, could conceive and bear a child. And this we could compare to Abraham, who, you remember, laughed in wonder and in awe. Next, we could have learned about how God revealed his plan regarding the destruction of Sodom to Abraham in order to cultivate within Abraham a heart that is compassionate and slow to anger, just as God is. We could have learned how God wants to converse with us in prayer, just as he does with Abraham, and that when Scripture says that God changed his mind, what that means is that he is changing the mind of his followers to be like him. Where the liberals want God to change his mind so that they can change the Holy Scriptures and allow them to say what they do not say, we are to remember that God is forever the same. Next, we could have studied, if we had the stomach, the sexual depravity that men can descend to when they ignore God. This is seen in the homosexuality of the citizens of Sodom. It is seen in the willingness of Lot to have his daughters abused. It is seen in the incestuous behavior of Lot's daughters in the end. The whoredom within the city of Sodom reflects the fruit resulting from their rejection of God's revelations. Next, we could have learned about the judgment of God and his chosen use of fire and brimstone, understanding that fire is used to consume, to punish, and also to purify. And finally, we could have learned about the danger of looking back. Looking back in the fondness of the sinful life that God has brought us out from, and that looking back can result in a state of preservation, for salt preserves, and Lot's wife preserved her longing for sin. Although these are all worthy of our time and attention, I believe the Lord would have us focus on comparing Lot to Abraham, and then both of them to us. As we do, please remember again that Lot is a man of faith. He is part of Abraham's family. We are to recall what St. Peter said of Lot. St. Peter from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. He said, quote, God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, end quote. Inwardly, Lot was who we are. And yet, he leans towards outward things or things of this world. He believes, but he has surrounded himself by those who oppress him, unbelievers. The outward mind concerns itself with pleasing the flesh. The outward mind is focused on self-love and thus is able to receive only inferior revelation. Because we focus on self-love, we receive inferior revelation. And that point is very important. By inferior revelation, I mean that the whole truths, or at least the whole truths of God, that needed to be understood and embraced in order to provide healthy fruit of the Spirit and good morsels of meat to feed on, well, they are limited. They are limited to Lot. People who receive inferior revelation about God are similar to a plant that just gets enough nourishment from the soil and from the rain, from the sky and the sun, but remains small and unappealing. There are many Christians like Lot who are caught in the world and thus receive inferior revelation. They walk around in a spiritual fog, being confused as to why their marriage is not as they know it should be, or their kids are not as they know they should be, or their peace of mind is not as it should be. The other party of our comparison and contrast is Abraham. He is a type of those who live and are ruled by the spirit of faith. Thus, the fruit of Abraham in his life is full of colorful and nourishing events. He is living an appealing life. Things are in Abraham as they should be. Now, it is easy to compare Lot and Abraham because their paths are so similar in these chapters. First, there is the comparison in the form of divine manifestation. In Abraham's case, we read that the Lord appeared to him in midday in the form of three men. Midday, three men. In Lot's case, there were only two, and it was in the evening. In Abraham's case, the Lord appeared in human form, and we saw three persons. In Lot's case, only two were seen. It is quite easy for us to understand that what Abraham saw was a type or representation of the Trinity, the three in one. He saw three persons. Lot, while being a man of the world, only saw two, and thus received a lesser manifestation of God. Understand that it was the same God, but Abraham was able to understand three, Lot only two. The light of day is also noted here. The Apostle Paul commissioned the Christians to walk properly as in the daytime. In the day, the works of men can be seen for what they truly are. This is as opposed to the night, where men hide themselves and even hide from themselves. Abraham received the heavenly visitors by day, because he lives by day. Lot received them at night because he lives by night. For us, living in the day means that we are allowing others to know who we are, who we truly are. Living in the night means we are hiding ourselves, or at least part of ourselves, because we are either embarrassed or we know we are doing what we should not be doing. Another point of comparison is the ground on which Abraham and Lot stand when the visitors come to them. And remember that coming to them is God revealing himself. Abraham is in the plains of Mamre in his tent door. Lot is sitting at the gate of Sodom. Mamre was the place where Abraham made a sanctuary. He called it Bethel, meaning the house of God. It was also where he received the promise of God from God about Isaac. Thus, Abraham receives the three messengers in a place of communion and vision. As for Lot, a person who sat at the gate of an ancient city was considered the judge of that city. Unfortunately for Lot, He was not a self-judge, but one who judges others. This is what sinners and the immature in the faith, this is what they do. Instead of judging themselves, instead of looking inwardly to acknowledge their own shortcomings, they occupy their guilty minds by judging others, putting the spotlight on someone else. Another contrast between Abraham and Lot may be seen in the manner that they receive the guests and the circumstances around each receiving. True enough, in both cases, there is the same desire for communion. But in one man's case, that communion is immediate, and the other man, it is at first denied. When Abraham is visited by the three messengers, he requests that they do not pass by, but that they remain and sit and eat bread with him. The immediate answer of the three is yes. In Lot's case, he requests that the two visitors would come into his home, and they first reply, no. And they actually say they would prefer to sleep in the streets. The two visitors then must be convinced before they decide to be entertained by Lot. And from this we see that being in fellowship with God and in good relationship with other men is cause for good company. Good company to want to be together. In Lot's case, when the company he keeps is considered and the surrounding he chooses to be a part of is seen, there is no reason that the righteous would want to dwell with him. What Lot shows is that his attention to fellowship with God is genuine. But his understanding that his surroundings are discouraging that fellowship, that understanding is lacking. Furthermore, regarding the fellowship that each man has with the heavenly messengers, we notice that in Abraham's case, the communion is unbroken. Whereas with Lot, there is disturbing disruption. With Abraham, there are no rude alarms from without. There is only quiet discourse. In fact, it was so quiet and calm that an eavesdropper like Sarah could hear the conversation. Because Abraham has but one master, the Lord God Almighty, he can stand before God in peace. Lot, on the other hand, having two masters, the Lord and the world, he cannot satisfy either one. Lot's communion with the heavenly messengers is interrupted by the people of the world that he has chosen to make close friends with. Those friends do not see the messengers as they are. They do not see God. They only see what they want to see, which is an opportunity to debase what is holy and what is righteous. Lot's response to his friends is forceful and ironic. He tells them to not do the wicked that they intend. He is forceful because he knows their impure intentions and of the righteousness of his guests. His worlds are clashing, and he understood, at least at the moment, that they could not coexist. His words next are ironic because the message to not do the wicked is the message he himself has not yet listened to. Just as he asks them to turn aside, so he should have turned aside from them and from Sodom. He should have gotten out of Sodom a long time ago. The messengers had come to tell him to get out in order to save himself. Instead, he chooses to preach to others what he himself has not yet been strong enough to do. From his actions, we can examine the church and its members and count how many self-righteous lots attempt to speak the Lord's message against the dangers of sin, the sins of Sodom, while they linger in it. All including Lot, need to be separated from it. Only for Lot, it's going to have to be by force, against his will. Now, the final comparison we will make is the difference in the words spoken by the heavenly messengers to Abraham and then to Lot. To both, the Lord declares the city's fate, but he communicates it in a very different manner. To Abraham, the Lord speaks as a friend. He says, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing I will do?" To Lot, who lingers in Sodom, he says, "We will destroy this place. Escape for your life, or you too will be consumed." We learn from this that those who walk with God can, in the quiet, hear his voice and learn from him. Those who walk in the world, however, must be spoken to as an alarm so that they might wake up and get out. Carnal Christians, Christians of the flesh, who spend much of their time in the world, tend to hear God's voice primarily in tones of warning and alarm. Some might even become frustrated, perceiving, that the minister is always preaching at them. That sermon he must have meant just for me. Or that the focus of Scripture seems to be always negative. Of course, it is not always negative. But that will not be known unless they flee from the corrupt world they have befriended. In the end, Sodom is judged. It is condemned. And Lot, although he escapes from judgment, he does not escape from the pain that sin causes in this life. He first loses his wife, and then the purity of his daughters. Now I remind you again that Lot is a believer. He is called righteous by St. Peter. The heavenly promise is his, and yet there is much pain and heartache experienced in this life. He is saved, but only as, the apostle states, saved as by fire. Perhaps you have recognized yourself or someone you love in the description we have of Lot in comparison to Abraham. There is one foot in the world and the other in God's kingdom. There is love for God. There is a profound faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is also this lingering in Sodom. The message of these two chapters is that a life lived like that of Lot does not have to be. You can get out of Sodom. You can have fellowship, sweet, peaceful fellowship with God, as Abraham did. But you must, and I repeat, must get out of Sodom. Anticipating the question of how, as to how do I get out, my response to that is that you know. You know the answer to that. You know how to get out. You know whom you need to separate yourself from. You know what life situations you need to stop walking into. But to separate, you need to have courage. But such courage is a choice. No one but you can make that choice. Come out from among them, the Lord has said. Come out and be free. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we confess at this time the privilege it is to know the truth, to be believers, to be considered righteous, and yet Some of us have our foot in Sodom. May we take this message as you speaking to us and know that, yes, indeed, we can be courageous and put both feet in your kingdom. May it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.